Well, I'm glad to be here. I am really glad to be here. Glad to see all of you. And I hope the things that I bring to you that you'll do like Brother Skeet Yates used to do. He said, I like for him to tell me something and then give me a chance to go home and think about it before I make my decision on it. And I hope that you'll do that. I hope I can bring something to you that'll help your life. The Lord just teaches you things. And he might not be teaching that other person the same thing, but when they get together, they might say, well, the Lord hasn't been leading us like that, but they're still part of the body of Christ. And perhaps where he is, in his place, it's what they need. And in the other place, they need what the one's doing. And I believe that the Lord has everything under control, and he's teaching his people everywhere. I'd like to apologize for, seems like the only time I go any place is somebody asked me to speak. And I felt bad about that. And I got to thinking about how much I've been working. And we had a fire at our place where I work, and it burned it down, about 30-40% of it. I've been working 7 days a week ever since then. And I just now started to get off. And Buzz asked me to talk, and I thought, there's no way I can go. And I don't know why I'm telling him yes. And I just went to work and just wrote my name down on Saturday and Sunday and said, I'm going to go to Kansas City and preach that. And it was like they just stepped. Well, yeah, okay, go ahead. And I was amazed. They worked so hard. We had one guy that was working 12-hour shifts, and he'd been doing it for about 3 or 4 weeks, 12 on, 12 off, 12 on, 12 on, never quit. Said he was on top of a ladder. He climbed down the ladder, and he forgot why he'd come down. And he climbed back up the ladder because he knew he'd remember if he got back up, and he said, oh, I remember now, I'm on fire. And so... That's tired. And so when you get a day off, you just like to go home and sit down and not go anyplace. So I'm thankful for the Lord opening up the way. I've found some things in the scriptures I'd like to share with you that I believe will be a help to your life. And I'm going to tell you some things that will be a help to your life. And if you use them, they will change your life for righteousness' sake. And if you put them to practice in your life, Zion, the righteousness that we need, that will bring Zion, will be one step further. The passage of Scripture has frightened me for a long time that said, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We prophesied, done many wonderful works. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And I thought, I don't understand it, because he shouldn't have said that, and I don't know what he meant, but I haven't got time to look at it, and so I'm just going to skip over it because I don't understand it. It doesn't fit into the way I think, and so I'll just not study it. I'm learning not to do that. I hope you will. I hope the things that you've been skipping over in your life, that you'll get out the dictionary and find out what the words mean. The word iniquity in Greek means lawlessness. These men were in the church, going to church, casting out demons in the Lord's name, working, many wonderful works. They used to say miracles, but that's not it. It said doing many mighty works. And he said he didn't know them. Well, we've seen a little bit of that. If that word does mean lawlessness, we have seen on television some preachers that preach in the word, casting out demons, working miracles, building universities. And they had iniquity in their life, which is lawlessness, and they didn't keep a law. And so I'm going to show you something today. I hope that it'll be new for you. Everybody likes to have something new. On this blackboard over here, we're going to have this represent the Bible and the things that are taught in it. And this, can you all see these blackboards good? This one over here is going to be for the record of the Nephites. On page... VIII, if you know what that page is. There's an interesting thing that the angel told Joseph Smith. And this is what he said, the angel said. He said that the fullness of the everlasting gospel, I'll stop right there, well, better to finish it, was contained in it as delivered by the Savior to the ancient inhabitants. Whatever the fullness of the gospel is, it was delivered by the mouth of the Messiah, by the Savior, to the ancient inhabitants. I had a dream that I was in a Kenneth Copeland meeting. It was a building just about this big, and it was for picture shows, and there was a slot in the back. Back in the old days, they used to show the cameras through the slots in the back, and you'd see them on the screen in the movie theaters, and there's little boxes and little places you could stick your head out through. He was explaining to the people what he wanted done and how he wanted the meeting conducted and everything, and his ushers and so forth, and somebody called him to the back. So he went back and stuck his torso through the slot in the wall and was giving instructions to the people back in the cafeteria or whatever they were going to use this building for. And a man poked his head out the window, and he took a look at me and said, "Well, if it isn't old Don Fullness of the Gospel Hit." And I woke up, and I wondered about it. I thought, yeah, that guy knows that I probably shouldn't be in this meeting because I don't believe like they do. And if they knew what I believe, they would probably not, they would be a lot more glad, you know, if I'd leave. And I never thought much about that until I found this passage of Scripture, and I began to look up some things, and I want you to probably know that my name is going to be Don Fullness of the Gospel Hit. I'm going to start writing it on letters. And I'm going to, someday I hope, be known that there's old Don Fullness of the Gospel Hit. So this angel told Joseph Smith that the fullness of the everlasting gospel was contained in it as delivered by the Savior to the ancient inhabitants. You can turn to 1 Nephi chapter 4, verse 16. Verse 16 through 18 says, "Now the things which our Father means by the grafting in of the natural branches through the fullness of the Gentiles." We saw some grafting in of the branches today. We saw the gospel taken down to Mexico and grow, and they bring it back here. I think that's what that means. That those people come up here and preach to us and help us in our life, and we're able to go down and help. "Is that in the latter days, when our seed shall have dwindled in unbelief, yea, for the space of many years and many generations, after that the Messiah had manifested himself in body unto the children of men, then shall the fullness of the gospel of the Messiah come unto the Gentiles, and from the Gentiles to the remnant of our seed." I always say remnant, it's a remnant. "And at that day shall the remnant of our seed know that they are the house of Israel, and that they are the covenant people of the Lord. Then shall they know and come to the knowledge of their forefathers, and also to the knowledge of the gospel of their Redeemer, which was ministered unto their fathers by him." I like it when angels say things, and when the word says the same thing the angel says, that's always real good. I know some cases where that's not true. So I believe that says the same thing that the angel told Joseph Smith. I have two more places to read. One of them is 1 Nephi chapter 3, 194. It says, now I have to get up 193. It says, "And shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and peoples that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father, the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto him, or they cannot be saved. And they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb." And then one more is that same 1 Nephi chapter 3, 165, verse 165. Verse 164 says, "Therefore they are of great worth unto the Gentiles." Now he's talking about the Bible. Isn't that right? "So therefore they are of great worth to the Gentiles. And the angel said unto me, Thou hast beheld that the book proceedeth forth out of the mouth of a Jew. And when it proceeded forth out of the mouth of a Jew, it contained the fullness of the gospel of the Lord, to whom the 12 apostles bear record, and they bear record according to the truth, which is the Lamb of God." At the time that Jesus talked to the 12 apostles in Jerusalem, they had the words that came out of their mouth contain the fullness of the gospel of the Lord. So we got this over here, and these people had the fullness of the gospel of the Lord. Unfortunately, some things happened to it, and it got messed up, and there's a plan made. But at that time, I want you to remember now, in the rest of the version, this doesn't say fullness of the gospel. It says the plainness of the gospel. So I called Bill. I said, does it say that really? He said, yep, I checked the book over at the headquarters in a reorganized church, and it does say the fullness of the gospel in the original. Okay, now I want you to turn to if I can find it. I'll just tell you what it is. I won't take so much time. If I just wanted to read a bunch of scriptures, I could just give you a reading assignment and you could all go home and read it. But as you read something, the Holy Ghost tells you things. And if you're going to read a lot, tell what the Spirit showed you at the time you were reading that. And it'll be a lot more interesting to the people, because you can't expect them to know the same thing you thought of when you read it. There's a place that says something like this. It says, this is the gospel. There's not going to be any more gospel until Jesus comes. When he comes, the words that he shall say to you shall be the law that you shall do. I'd turn right to that and read it, but I lost my places. Is that true or not? Does that say that in the Record of the Nephites? Book of Mormon says, when Jesus comes, the words that he shall say to you shall be the law that you shall do. Now Jesus came and he come down out of heaven and he said, come on over here, I want you to feel this hole in my side, and I want you to put your hands in. And he did all that, and you all know the story. They fell down and worshipped him and bathed his feet with their tears, I think it says. And he said, okay, now let's get the show on the road here. You men come over here. I want you people to know these are going to be. And he said, you've been having trouble with baptism. I'll tell you how to straighten that out. Here's exactly what I want you to do. Take him down in the water, say so far, and he straightened that out. He talked a little bit more about what I'm going to have to find it, because you have to know what it is. The commandments of the Father. What are the commandments of the Father? Look at that. Turn right to it. Record of the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi, chapter 5, verse 66. It says, behold, I have given unto you the law and commandments of my Father. So he'd already, what he'd been saying, he'd already given the law and commandments of the Father. This is before he talked on the Sermon on the Mount. And he said that, whenever he said that, he said, I'll tell you what the law and the commandments of the Father are. That you shall believe in me, that you'll repent of your sin, that you'll come unto me with a broken heart and contrite spirit. And you know where that is. He says, let me tell you what the doctrine is. And he says it three times about the same thing, over and over and over. And so that's the law and commandments of the Father. Then he told them the Sermon on the Mount. Went right through the whole thing. I like it better in the Record. It's better in the Record. When he got done with the Sermon on the Mount, I want to tell you what he said. This is Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi, chapter 7. This is when he gets done with the Sermon on the Mount. He said this. Came to pass when Jesus has ended these sayings, he cast his eyes around about on a multitude and said unto them, behold, ye have heard the things which I have taught before I ascended to my Father. Well, he taught a whole bunch of things. But Jesus pointed out that the Sermon on the Mount was what he taught the people at Jerusalem. I've read the Bible, and I read the Sermon on the Mount, and I started reading the teachings of Jesus, and I thought, that's familiar to me. And it was an expounding of what he'd already said on the Sermon on the Mount. Most all of his teachings were what he said on the Sermon on the Mount. Here's how it works. Here's how to do it. I've done it in my life. So we have the fullness of the gospel given to this people right here. And we got the fullness of the gospel given to these people over here. And when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, he said, that is what I taught them. So this book that went forth out of the mouth of the Jews contained the fullness of the gospel. And I'd like to have you go home and think about this, that the fullness of the gospel is the words that Jesus spoke when he came here and told them, this is my doctrine. He told them how to baptize. He preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he said that's it. I say he said that's it because he said, you've heard the things which I taught before I ascended to my Father. Therefore, whosoever remembers these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I raise up at the last day. We might have a little problem doing them. I found out in my life that it's not so bad overcoming something that you don't like. But when it comes to overcoming something that you do like, boy, you just fight it. You fight it tooth and nail. And it's really not you, because you don't want to do that, but there is a body that you are in that says, we are going to have it my way, or we're going to get a headache. And if you don't believe that, wait till you fast the next time. You're going to starve to death. Your body will tell you so many things to keep you from fasting. Folks, your body is against you. My son had a vision. It was in the middle afternoon. He was sitting in his chair in the front room, and all of a sudden he was out of his chair, and he was standing about far from me. And he could see himself sitting in the chair, and his heart was open. Just clear. He could see down inside. Saw all kind of neat things. There was something. Somebody was sitting on a throne in there, and all kind of neat things were surrounded. Guns and fishing boats and backhoes and just hot cars and all kind of things that he liked to do. What he had, all surrounded on the throne. But he couldn't see who was sitting on the throne. And so he got a little closer to see what he was sitting on the throne. And the guy that was sitting on the throne saw that he was getting too close. And he whipped around real quick and looked at him. And it was my boy. He saw himself sitting on the throne. But the look on the face said, oh my gosh, you found out what your problem is. All these things. And now I'm going to lose them all. And so he started. He sold his boat and he sold his hot rod and his guns. And your body's going to fight you when you start trying to overcome the things that you like to do. But we have a Savior that'll help us. It said over there, when he shall come, the words that he shall say shall be the law that you shall do. Over here in chapter 7, in verse 11, it says, behold, I have given you the commandments, therefore keep my commandments. And there's another place that says, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do right now, you're not going to make it. It's in chapter 9. And it says, I would like to... What happened to me? What has this done for me in my life? I've always, when the preacher says, keep the commandments. You know, I thought, What commandments? Ten commandments? And I knew Jesus had given some commandments, and I was confused, and I'm sorry about that, but I'm one of those kind of guys that's kind of thick-headed. But when I get it, I finally get it, and I think I've got it. And I want to bring it to you, and that is that the Sermon on the Mount is the fullness of the gospel. All the things that Jesus taught just before he said, you have heard what I told them at Jerusalem. I'd like for you to think about that. Because when you go out to preach, you'll be preaching the same thing that these disciples preached when Jesus went to heaven. They come back. They started preaching to the people. They worked all night. He said, go home and go to bed and think about what I said. Boy, they didn't do what he said at all. They got up and went every place and told everybody they can and brought a whole bunch more to the next day. And when they got there, the 12 started teaching the things that Jesus taught, nothing varying, and he had taught the Sermon on the Mount. People, I hope not you people, but when you go to count the cost, it gets, sticky. It gets kind of hairy. It gets to the place where you're going to have to quit doing some of the stuff that you like to do. And folks, one of the things that you like to do, if you're like me, so I'll just accuse you of being like me, and that's not a good idea, but I can get away with it because I can say, you're going to have to quit that. One of the things that will be a giant step forward in the bringing forth of Zion because of the righteousness of the people is if we will stop talking evil of anybody. That's tough. Because it feels good when you talk about somebody else, because it makes you feel better than they. And you're glad to get it off your chest anyway because you couldn't stand it. And the thing is hammering at you. And so when you unload on somebody else, the evil just keeps growing and growing. Not a good sign. If we as a people, me as an individual, and I'm fighting and I've asked the people to pray for me where my local is, that I will speak evil of no man. And it's tough. Proverbs says, in much speaking there is no want for sin. And I thought, yeah, that's right. That's about right. If you could quit that, if you could start on a road to quitting it, it would help the bringing forth of a Zion in this place, because it's one of our main problems. Why? I got it. So I'm just telling you that you've got it. I don't know if you have it or not. I need to quit. So I think I need to tell you so you'll quit. And that's why I'm talking here today, because the things that I found out have made a difference in my life. Paul told Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3, 14, says, continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of. A lot of us learn a lot of stuff, but we haven't been assured of it. Most of it learned out of a book. I've given a lot of book reports for sermons. Didn't have any idea. It sounded good. And it was good, but I found out it works sometime for just a little while, and then it quits working. The things that I'm going to tell you about how to do better in your life are working for me now. They are have given me a victory that I never had before that I need. And so I have a desire to want to share it with you. One of them is, if I ever preach to anybody and they want to get baptized, I am going to tell them, go read the Sermon on the Mount. The way you find it is you turn to the red letters. Where they start, read three chapters. If you are willing to live by that law, then I'll receive you into baptism. I'm going to say this, and you need to go home and look it up. I believe that the Sermon on the Mount is the words of the new and everlasting covenant that we have. And we need to read that and be willing to keep that and enter into a covenant with God to tell Him that we are going to do that by baptism. And there's a place there on page 161 and around in there, and it says, if you'll do that, you'll get the Spirit. There's a lot of doors to enter in. A lot of churches have a lot of gates. This is the way, this is the way, this is the way. But there's one gate that's got a narrow path on the other side. And when you get in that, you'll find a narrow path. That's the one you want. It leads to eternal life. And it says, are you willing to do what I said in my law? Jesus said, unless... Start right here. I thought it was in chapter 9, and I'm having a little hard time finding it. And I'm sorry about that. I had this all fixed up real nice. But unless you keep the commandments that I give you at this time, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's pretty close that the gospel that was delivered to us by the mouth of the Messiah is very important. My son told me, he said, Dad, he says, you know there's two gospels? I said, no, there's not. I've learned something. When somebody comes to you and tells you something, don't just reject it right off the bat. Michael told me, he said, Dad, he said, if you go to the Lord to ask Him something, you need to have three things in mind. One of them is the greatness of God. Second one is your own nothingness. And the third one is you may be totally screwed up on this subject. And I thought, that is absolutely right. I would like for you to be thinking that there was the word gospel in the Bible translated from two different words. In some of the Bibles it says, what do they call it? They don't call it gospel. What's the word? Good news. Say good news. Well, I looked up one of those Greek words, and it uses good news about this much. The other word is good message, and there was about that many places where the good message was. The good message was preached by the 12 when they went out. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It is the gospel that Jesus said is going to be preached in all the world before the end come, and then the end will come. All the world for a witness. I talked to a minister. I said, what do you think that gospel was? He says, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I said, no, they didn't believe it. The 12 didn't believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was crucified and they still didn't believe it. The guy come here, he says, Jesus rose from the dead. I said, some woman probably said that. And they got all together and Jesus appeared to them and the one guy wasn't even there. And they come and told him and he said he wouldn't believe it till he put his hand in her side. So the gospel that they preached was not Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's good news. The good message is the Sermon on the Mount. The whole change of creation was coming about. There was a new thing. The old law was going out and the new law was coming in. And what a tremendous challenge Jesus had to go out and get all those guys to repent. What does repent mean? Look it up in the Bible dictionary. The word repent means to change the way you think. And that's what those men asked the people to do. Jesus has told us that He would like for us to change the way we think about hatred. No, didn't say hatred. Said killing somebody. The law of Moses said, don't kill. He says, not even hate somebody. And you know, they must have talked about that and they said, well, that sounds like a good way to do to me. He gave them a new way to think. Jesus came with a gospel that dealt with people different than the law of Moses. The law of Moses said, you break it, you're going to pay the price. Jesus said, I'm going to deal with your heart so that you will change your heart and it'll never get to the outside of you to break. Do you understand what I mean? If you're going to... The old law said, kill. If you kill somebody, kill them back. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, no, look. Don't hate. If you can keep from hating that guy, you'll never kill him. You can handle it all right here inside your heart. Jesus dealt with the hearts of the people. And that's what He wants to do with you, with your heart. He wants to change it. And He'll do it if you'll let Him. And you'll have a chance to be able to overcome the things that He's asked to overcome by changing the way you think. And one of the ways He asked us to change it says, don't talk evil about any man. That's a big hurdle for me, but I want to tell you something. I am going to make it. I watch a lot of Olympic stuff on television. Those people are fantastic. Motorcycles, hot cars, those guys got them. They spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on them. They do a fantastic job. That's all they do. They train for that. They're good at it. They're on television. They're fantastic. And here's Don Hitt, works at a chicken plant in Noel, Missouri, and fixes old motors that broke up. And I worry about that. I think, what can I do for the Lord? And it pried on me for about a month. So the other day I was in the front room and I was thinking about it. There wasn't anybody in the house. And I just decided I never am. What do you do to be a good preacher? You don't go out and practice running. You don't do the hurdles. You don't learn how to read. You spend most of your time on your knees in the bedroom. That's how you get prepared for that. And I said, Lord, by faith, I want to tell you something. I am going to do the best I can with what I got right now. My prayer that I offer to you right now is the very best prayer that I can have. I praise you for your magnificent grace. And I bless you in the name of Jesus. And I do it with everything I could. And boy, I like it when the Lord's Spirit fills you up on the inside, don't you? And He filled me with His Spirit. And I thought, He must like it or He wouldn't have done it. I've been determined from that time to this, and it's only been about a week and a half. I'm going to do the very best I can with what I have. I believe the Lord would not ask me to speak or you to speak or you to go visit somebody unless He'd prepared you and put that on your heart for you to go there. And you guys know how it is. You go and you talk to somebody and they spill their heart out to you. You say, well, I was just reading it the other day in the Bible and it said, Jesus is our peace. You understand what I mean? And so you're prepared to go and do that thing. I believe I've been prepared. I've tried to get everything together and my notes look like a mess. And I want you to know that I'm giving it the best I got. I'm doing with what the Lord has shown me to do. And I'm trying to speak as forcibly as I can and as humbly as I can. Which brings us to another point. I want to do good. Always wanted to do good. When I first started out wanting to do good, It was 1955, and I'd see these men, and they'd seen angels, and I'd hear them prophesy. Man, if I could just see an angel, I'd be good from now on. If I could just prophesy, my life would be straightened up forever. And I got to watching those guys, and their life wasn't straightened up. They were doing things that I wouldn't, getting angry at people that I wouldn't got angry at, and doing things that I was ashamed of. And I thought, that's not the answer. What is the answer? Folks, I'm going to tell you, might as well learn it. Right now, the answer is humility. And you're not going to make it if you don't have it. The Lord said, what does it say in Isaiah? He's the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And his name is holy, and he dwells in a high and holy place with him also that is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. In all your studies and all your things, be humble. If you don't, you're not going to make it. Pride is stinking. The Lord says, I don't understand about this vineyard. I've done everything in the world. What do you think's wrong with it? It's the pride. Folks, that's us. We're just a little better than everybody. At least I thought I was. I like to tell a story. Probably stepped on my toes. This man was proud, arrogant, and boastful. And some people from the church got to working on him and decided to just get baptized. So he got baptized and got to go into church and Sunday school and found out, man, this church is great. We got more of the Word of God than anybody else that I ever talked. All my friends, and they don't have as much of the Word of God as I do, found out they had authority. And he had it. He got called and he said, I've got authority. And the rest of them people didn't have it. And he got proud and arrogant and boastful, which is the same thing he was before he started. And so we need not to do that. We need not to do that. My wife, bless her darling heart, we got prepared to come here, and she said, she don't like it when I tell stories about her, but this is a story about me. She forgot. All our preparations come down here. She forgot to bring the pictures that she was going to show to her girlfriend of the wedding that her grandson had, and they were beautiful pictures and everything. She was coming down. She said, I forgot the pictures. We were already too far to turn back. And I thought, poor thing. Bless her darling heart, she's got me. And so I can help her, you know, because she forgets stuff. And I got here, and I told the chorister that I'd take a part in the song service tonight. I forgot the omnichord. I forgot all the music instruments. And I'll tell you what, it humbled me down pretty good. I wasn't as much of a help as I thought I was, and the Lord needed to show me that. And it's a help. Please be humble. It's not hard to do if the Lord makes you humble. Just about all you have to say is, boy, am I being good. And the Lord will show you where you're not. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and it's another thing I want to tell you that's worked in my life and has given me a release that I've needed. I'm a very resentful person. And it don't even have to be a hurt against me. It can be somebody said something about somebody, and that's okay until I get to thinking about it. And I get to thinking, I'd like to hurt that guy for saying that to him because he don't do that. And that keeps going. Pretty soon, I've developed that so much in my life that I cannot stop thinking about it. I know it isn't right. I say prayers and I say, Lord, please help me. Stop thinking. I don't want to think about it anymore. It's not right. I try to set my mind on things above and not on things of the earth where Christ sits on her right hand. I tried, what does Paul say? Think on this thing. Good, lovely, good report and all those things. And it doesn't work. It keeps coming back. But I found something that when I say it, it breaks that power, and I do not think about that anymore unless I choose to do it again. And that's, we sang it here, 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5 said, the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then I'm going to sing the rest, and if you remember it, you can sing it with me. I'm casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If I say that, I no more think about that. Folks, learn that song. Memorize that passage. We chose. Michael said, Anybody come to church next week? You have to memorize 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. You can't get in church. And so Barbara and I walked up to the front door, and Michael had her closed. He opened up the door and said, "You know your passage?" And Barbara went and hid behind me. And we'd practiced it before, but now the pressure was on and the thing was gone. And so I started it out. And we said that, casting down imagination and every high thing. When we got done, he said, "Okay, you can come in." And he opened up the door for us. And so we've had opportunity to learn that. Folks, if you'll learn that, and if you're having trouble with your thought life, like I am with mine, you'll say that. It'll be a power of God working in your life that'll break it, and you'll no longer be under bondage. And these evil things that I think within me that used to be so strong are dying. They're getting weaker and weaker, and they're harder and harder to get started in my thought life. It works. I've tried it. I have learned it and been assured of it. It does work. If you'll do it, it'll work. I want you to turn to page 322. You know, this is I don't know just how to say this. It takes all night to say it. What you need to do is start out every morning in your knees in your closet before God. Every single morning. Go get a drink. Do what you have to do. Wash your face. Get just enough alive to where you can think straight. And go get on your knees and do the best you can to ask God to help you through that day. The Book of Mormon says prayer is worship. You need some worship. You need some praise of the Lord. And if you'll do that, it will help you in the daytime. It started me. Well, how much more time do I have? Just folks, I was one of those kind of guys at work. Don't forget where I told you to turn, because I was one of those kind of guys at work that I liked to say those cute little funny nasty things. They all knew I was a preacher. I knew I wasn't supposed to say them, but they're so funny, and everybody laughs. And so I'd say them, and my testimony was shot to pieces. Every night on the way home, I'd say, "Oh, Lord, I am so sorry for what I've done today." Every single night I did that. And so finally I decided I was just going to shut my mouth. I wasn't going to say anything. If I couldn't say it right, I was just going to keep my mouth shut. That'll do it. Psalm 39. I said, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I'll keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." In other words, that meant while I was working with those people, I am just going to be quiet. "I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me, and while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue." And that was exactly what was happening to me. No matter what I was trying, it wasn't working. I was praying every night on the way home and asking for forgiveness, and I wanted that broken. And when I learned to worship God and to praise God a little bit, the best I could, I get up early in the morning and go to that place, my quiet place, and worship God and praise Him. and His Spirit would come and fill me, and my day was different. I broke the power of that in that, or God broke it for me through doing that, and I began to get the victory over keeping my big fat mouth shut at work. And it feels good when you can go home and you haven't just flat out done what you knew you weren't supposed to do, and you said it anyway. Here is Alma talking to the people of the church. He just got back from a church in another town. The man, they were a mess, and he was real glad to find these people in the state that they were. And here's what he said to them. Page 322, that's Alma chapter 5, and I guess I'll read 3 and 4. Even I could not have now at this time come to you to preach if it weren't for the judgment seat was given to another to reign in my stead. The Lord had much mercy. See, the Lord in much mercy has granted that I should come unto you. We don't say that. We'd say, the Lord worked stuff out so I could get here. Or we would say, things just worked out at work like I told you. Oh, wish I hadn't said it now after reading that. But the Lord worked out for me to get here. And that's what He said. And you need to give the credit to the Lord. Now I have come having great hopes and much desire that I should find that ye had humbled yourselves before God, number one, and that you had continued in the supplicating of His grace. What does supplicate mean? I looked it up in the Word, and it means to fold under. And I think that means to get down on your knees and pray. And thought. And why? It says, they continued in the supplication of His grace, that I should find that ye were blameless before Him. If you will supplicate, humble yourself, supplicate the grace of God, you will be blameless before Him. That's what I wanted. So I went to my private place in the morning. And I tried as hard as I could, the best I could do, to humble myself before God. And I supplicated His grace. And that made a difference in my life for the day. And I've tried it, and it's worked, and it's not something I don't believe is going to go away. I hold it up to you to try it. And if the Lord works with you the same as He has with me, and I don't believe anybody's any different, you can be blameless before God. And when you go to your prayer at night before you go to bed and you kneel down, there's not very many things that you think of that you did wrong or you messed up. I don't mean you'll be perfect, because I think there's a passage of Scripture that says, where you fall into divers temptations, where you just get into them like that and you're a mess and you had no malice aforethought or anything. You're a mess and you're in it right there and you didn't think about it and you're in it. You kind of fell into divers temptations. There's one more thing that I've done, and I've just started it, and I haven't been assured of it yet. But by faith, I believe it's going to work, because it worked for Jesus. Turn to page 255. Folks, you know that probably about half of you here has got somebody praying for you. That you know, and I believe it makes a difference. For some reason that I do not understand, God Almighty, the powerful creator of the universe, the one that if you look at you die, listens to our prayers and answers. And that is a mystery to me. I don't understand it. I just humbly receive it the best I can, and I am so thankful for it. Here's what Jesus said. Okay, this is page 255, verse 79, Messiah chapter 8. Verse 79 says, if Christ had not come into the world, speaking of things to come as though they had already come, there could have been no redemption. Now this is Abinadi talking, and the rest of his speech is before Christ came. He speaks of it as it has already happened. It already came. The rest of the whole chapter, quite a bit, he talks about it like it already came to pass. Romans 4:17 says the same thing. Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. I would like to tell you that if you can find in the Bible passages of Scripture to pray, and there's one I want you to, it's in Isaiah, and I don't know where it is in Isaiah, but I know what it says. And it says, my children are taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of my children. Isaiah 54, verse 13. Your children may not be taught of the Lord, but if Jesus called things that are not as though they were, and it asked us, that's how he did it, I am going to call things that are not as though they were. I am going to stand in the kitchen. It may be all by myself doing the dishes. We both work. Sometimes I do the dishes. And I say, my children are taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of my children. And it makes a difference. You need to proclaim that as though it already was. Just use your faith and just say, my children are taught of the Lord. If they ask you how your children, they're taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of my children. They ask you how your children are, the first thing that comes out of your mouth, well, you know, well, it went bad in school, it got about over a foot, you broke her arm, you're always in debt. You know, people ask us about our kids, we say bad stuff. Stop it. And say, my children are taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of my children. Stick your neck out. Saw in a magazine, do you get that magazine about the Book of Mormon they put out called The Witness? Anybody here get that? Had a story about a lady got on a plane, sit down, she was real tired. She wanted a fresh testimony from the Lord while he was working with his people. Got on there and they said, we overbooked the plane. Anybody wants to get off, sure would like for you to do it. God, these two people were up, they were up and out of their seats and out of that plane so fast. And, you know, it's kind of strange. And it wasn't very long till they come back, and that young man held the tickets in his hand. And he says, we didn't have enough money to get to Kansas City. They're in Denver. They bought tickets as far as they could go. They had to go to the East Coast. So we didn't have enough money. We bought tickets for Denver, and we trusted the Lord, or bought tickets from Denver to Kansas City, that he would get us out to the East Coast. And we come here and sit on the airplane, and this guy says, hey, you know, we'll give you, they said, anybody that wants to give up their seats will give you a round trip ticket to any place in the United States. They put their faith forth. Everything they had. All their money. Lord, we want to see our kids. We're trusting in your hands. We're going to go as far as we can. And they didn't get even off the ground until they got the tickets to where they were going. And he came back and testified to the people that Jesus Christ is alive, that he did it. I can't remember what the words, but he gave his testimony. It was wonderful. And the stewardess got on the radio. She said, boy, that's a hard act to follow. And I thought, that's right. You may have to stick your neck out. You may have to say the last verse in this chapter of Isaiah chapter 54. And you need to learn it because it's powerful. It'll help you in any situation. No weapon that is formed against me will prosper. Any tongue that rises against me in judgment, thou shalt condemn. And this is the heritage of the saints of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I've used that thing, and it changes things around in your life. The last one. This is the last one. I talked to my father-in-law years ago, and I said, I am not sure about the Spirit of God. I don't know how to feel it. You talk about it filling you up. You feel it from your head to your toes. I don't know what you're talking about. I hear about you walk out of the building and you say, boy, anybody didn't feel the Spirit in that meeting, there must be something wrong with it. And I didn't know, have any idea what you're talking about. I said, I want to know. And he said to me, he said, you receive the laying on hands? I says, yeah. He says, it says over there in Moroni that those men had the Holy Ghost. They laid their hands on them. They gave it to them. Do you believe that I had the Holy Ghost? I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, I gave it to you. And I thought, well, that's good, but it wasn't working. I walked away from his house And I said out loud, I believe that when I had the hands laid on me, I received the Holy Ghost. Galatians chapter 3. Colossians, that's it. See, General Electric Power Company. Galatians 3. There it is. Now, it said here, and this is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, says, Christ. You know, not enough can be said about Christ in the church of Christ. Don't you believe that? I believe we ought to be teaching what he taught, saying what he said, doing what he did, and perhaps not doing what we want. Down in Pineville, we do things a little different. We don't plan anything. If you come down there, I'll ask you if the Lord's given you anything to speak about. If he has, say yes. If he hasn't, say, I don't know, brother. And we'll just let the Lord work. We ask people, how's the welfare of your soul? And we have some of the best meetings that are most uplifting you ever had. We sat down to have the meeting one time, and we didn't sing a song. We didn't say a prayer. We just started talking. And the people started confessing their faults. And we started praying. It says, confess your faults and pray for another that you might be healed. Very important, very important. If you're any place and you hear somebody say, well, you know, I'm having a hard time with whatever they're... That's when you pray with that person. Be awake to that. When somebody confesses their faults to you, it's time for prayer. It'll make a difference. Made a difference in my life. Christ is everything for this church. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Unfortunately, in the United States, you don't have any idea what a curse is. If you come from another nation, you might have an idea from a curse. We have to learn what a curse is. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that was me, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That made a little popping in my heart. And I declared that I received the Spirit of the Lord and that I did it by faith. And from then on, I began to feel what these other guys were talking about. And I still want to know him. I want to know more about him. I want to know what he does and what he says. I've read the Sermon on the Mount over and over. I'm still going to keep it up because I find so many things that steps on my toes. Somebody read something today. No, brother, have you spiritually been born of God? You know that place there and thing. And it says that you might not have any guilt. Well, some things had been going on in my life that had guilt. And I had to go take care of that thing that I was feeling bad because I hadn't done. You know what I mean? Folks, if you got some things in your life that makes you feel bad that you haven't done, get them out of there. Every time I drove by this guy's house, since 1968, I owed him $85. And every time I drove by his house, I remembered that. And I scrounged and did a lot to get that money, and I took it to him. And now when I go by his house, I'm free. So you got anything bothering you, get it up. Get it out of there. If you need to go tell somebody, you say, well, I don't know about Brother So-and-so. I don't, you know, he just burns me up every time he says something. But I bet you that if that brother was in trouble, you would be at his house with prayer or money or whatever he need if he was in a real bad situation. So you may not feel as bad about somebody as you think you do. That's it, folks. I'm going to say a prayer for you. Bow your heads. Oh God, the Eternal Father, you are our Maker. There was a time when we didn't even exist. And the record tells it that you created the spirits of all men in the beginning. I believe that from some of the things that I've read that the hope of the gospel was preached to us there. And I don't understand it, but I know that there is a yearning within the breast of every man to have Christ as a Savior. He tries to fill it with all sorts of sin and bad things, and nothing will bring him peace till he comes to the Lord Jesus. I ask you, Father, to bless us here. I believe we're your people. I believe you have called us out from the world that we're the called out ones. You are the strength of our life. You are the one that causes us to get to where we are. You are the one that brought us to repentance. It said the goodness of God works repentance. Oh, Lord, thank you for touching us. Thank you for bringing us. And we believe that the work that you've started in our life that you are able to complete against that day. And so I commend these loved ones of yours into your continued completion in their life. Finish the work that you've started. Lord, we're part of the body and it might all be the same. Help us to uplift if another brother doesn't want to do the same things we're doing. It might be just our job. Help us to love one another, Lord, not to speak evil of any man. I thank you for it right now. I thank you that these people rise up in the name of Jesus and go and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all the world for a witness. Father, I just can't help but believe. I don't think I'd be in this church if I didn't feel like these were the people that are going to go out and be those ones. Father, I believe that the few that the Lords of the Servant Vineyard chose to go out have already been chosen. I believe I could see a vision and look right in their faces. And so I'm not going to worry about being the one or one of those ones. I'm going to do the best I can with what I have, where I am. And if I'm not in the right place at the right time, then I pray that you'll just get me there along with everybody else, that we might take our part in the body of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being the head, having the brains. We pray you pull the nerve strings, Lord, and get the body parts working. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Don. Don't you just love that enthusiasm? We're going to close with the singing of hymn number 237. I'll remind everybody that breakfast will be served at 7 a.m. in the morning. Our sacrament service begins at 9 a.m. We need to remember and come prepared for that service. Also remember that the youth are at their activity now and will be back at 10 o'clock, and parents need to make contact with your kids in the front lobby there at 10 o'clock. Could we stand and sing 237, please? Would you bow with me, please? Our most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, we approach Thee at the end of this beautiful day of life. Thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for the opportunities that You've afforded us this day to be in Thy house, and to be present with Thy Spirit, as we met in our prayer service and preaching services. And we thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for answering our prayers and for blessing our preachers. We pray now, dear Heavenly Father, that Thou might continue